Ephesians chapter 6, and we are in verses 19 and 20 of this section on spiritual warfare. Let me read, starting with verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave us the living word, Christ, and you've given us the written word. And we pray now as we worship you, Lord, that you would press your word again deep into our hearts. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the souls. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Lord, we pray that you revive us and make us wise according to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We said last week when we started the sermon that the Seattle Seahawks had a brand new strategy to win the playoff game. And what happened last week? They won. This week they also have a strategy. It's the same strategy. And you will see them when they take the field today, they will play how they will play the game on their knees. Now, if they really did that, that would be foolish. It'd be like in combat if one army, all of a sudden when the enemy was charging, said, you know what, we're going to drop to our knees and fight on our knees. We would say that would be foolish. But in spiritual warfare, we are called and commanded by God to fight on our knees. That is in prayer. But the question then becomes, what exactly do we pray? Last week we saw that in order to fight to win against Satan and sin and temptation, we need to fight on our knees. We need to pray. We need to fight on our knees for others. That's why chapter 6, verse 18 says, and petition for all the saints. But what exactly do we pray? There are many things that we can pray. But this text, and this morning we'll focus on this, one thing that we can certainly pray for is gospel success. So not only do we fight on our knees, but we fight on our knees for gospel success. You see this in verses 19 and 20. So if you want to fight against your temptation and Satan and sin successfully, not only do you pray, but we pray specifically for gospel success in our own life, but also in the life of other believers, and gospel success through others to impact even unbelievers. We've said the whole time that this passage is about that you and I face intense, personal, spiritual combat with sin and temptation daily before you got to church. Most likely, in some way, you were tempted. And throughout today and the whole week, you will continue to be tempted. We don't want to succumb to that temptation. We want to fight it daily. Moment by moment. 24/7, we want to fight and overcome sin and temptation. How do we do that? We fight to win. We've seen that in this passage, and God gave us three strategies. The first strategy we saw in verse 10, power up with divine power. And then after that, we saw in verses 11 to 13, take hold of all the resources that you have in Christ. Then the third necessary strategy was hold your ground. We see that in verse 14, stand firm. And there's been many ways that this passage details out how we hold our ground. Last week we said we want to fight on our knees. We want to not just wield the sword, the word of God. We also want to be committed to pray, fight on our knees. That was verse 19. This morning, number 8 on how to hold your ground is that also we fight on our knees specifically for gospel success. Look at verse 19. Paul says in verse 18, be committed to fight on your knees. Be committed to be praying and persevere in it. Never give up, never give in. Always be praying. Always be doing intercession for all the saints that you know. And then in verse 19 and 20, he gives an example, basically. For example, you can pray for me. And gospel, evangelistic opportunities and success through me to basically the emperor, toward Nero. He's an ambassador in chains, and he wants to be bold. And so then we see clearly here this emphasis not only of prayer. Remember, verse 18 is emphasizing prayer in a way that is dramatic with many different rhetorical features emphasizing prayer. And then now Paul is emphasizing intercession, and he's emphasizing intercede for evangelistic success. So how can we pray? Well, there's many things we can pray for, but here the text is saying again, pray for this success of the gospel. So how do we pray for this? What does that look like? Well, there are at least 4 different elements of this, and I'll give them to you first, and then we'll go through them. Number one, you can pray for humility. Pray for humility. Number 2, pray for liberty. Liberty. Number 3, pray for bravery. Number 4, pray for priority. Humility, liberty, bravery, priority. Now, the first and the last one are more of this wide-angle lens. Because if you look in this passage, verses 19 and 20, it doesn't say humility, nor does it say priority. So the first and the fourth are more of, I wouldn't say it's not so much implicit as it is this wide angle looking at the whole book of Ephesians and this passage and its context. The second and third points are more narrow, and we see them in the actual words of the text itself. So we're looking both at this text and its context. So first, let's look at pray for humility. Now that is, you pray for humility in yourself and you pray for humility in others. Pray for humility. This is the broad view. Why humility? Well, think about this for me, with me. Here the Apostle Paul says, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul, the apostle that planted the church in Ephesus, is saying, you know what? When you pray for the saints, who should you pray for? Me. I need your prayers. This is an apostle called, ordained by God. And he's asking for personal prayer. Not only that, but the Greek has a way to emphasize things. And in verse 19, right after it says, may be given, you see that little preposition, to me, and the Greek, that's placed before the verb. And it's a way that Paul is emphasizing. He says, on my behalf, to me, God, give me a word to say. But to me is being emphasized. Paul, in other words, is raising up his hand and saying, if anybody needs prayer, who needs prayer? I need prayer. This is what an apostle is doing. This is humility. But even when you look at the text, he's asking for ability. that utterance may be given to me? And also, Paul is asking for what in verse 19? And in verse 20, he's asking for boldness. Here is Apostle Paul, who, when I think of somebody that would not be timid, but somebody that would be really courageous in preaching, other than John the Baptist, other than Jesus, I would think of who? Perhaps Peter, but also Paul, who was very bold. But yet he's saying, I need God to give me ability and I need God to give me courage. The Apostle Paul, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, he saw heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He saw Christ face to face. He planted churches all over Greece and Turkey, ministered to the Romans. He wrote 1/3 of the New Testament, was beaten many times, was shipwrecked, did incredible miracles, eventually was martyred for Christ. And yet to this dear group of saints that he planted, he's saying, when you pray and intercede for all the saints, please include me. I need prayer. I need God's help through your prayers. This is humility. Paul says this to the church at Colossae. You can read chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He also says, Colossians, pray that I could speak clearly. This is Apostle Paul, that wrote 1/3 of the New Testament, that planted churches all over Asia Minor. And he says, I need God's help to be bold and to be clear. The Apostle Paul is saying this. Well, this is keeping in line with his character, who in chapter 3, verse 7, says, I was made a, our English Bible says, made a minister, but it's the word servant. I was made a servant according to grace. It was a gift, and it was by his energy and by his power. What I am as an apostle, it's by the power and grace of God. And then in verse 8, he doesn't just say, I'm the least of all the apostles. He doesn't even say, I'm the least of all the saints. In verse 8, he says, I'm the very least of all the saints. This is humility. And it shows up in his life of prayer. So this text is really putting together, and you have this whole synergistic arena, this alchemy of context and co-text, where you see this humility just oozing forth from Paul's request. It's a paradigm of humility for us. So think of it. Paul in chapter 6, 10 through 18 has been talking about spiritual warfare. When he ends about spiritual warfare, he talks about prayer. And after he talks about prayer, he says, you really have to pray for others. And then basically he's saying, who needs the most prayer? I need the most prayer. This is humility. So then what is humility? Humility is not thinking, I am a worm. That's not the right way to think of humility. Humility is basically realizing that you don't have what it takes in and of yourself to please God. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself, of your own strength and power, to live for Christ. You need the grace of God in Christ to save you. And you need the grace of God in Christ to keep you going for Christ. And that life and the whole universe is not about you. It's about God. It's about the Lord. That's humility. Remember 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Paul himself says what? I am not sufficient in and of my self, and he's an apostle. Have you ever seen any great preachers say, I am not capable to do ministry, really? Very few. Paul would be the first one to say, in and of myself, I can't do biblical ministry. It has to be the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Humility is not, however, I'm not able. Humility is, I'm able to live for Christ by the grace of God in Christ. That's humility. realizing you don't have what it takes, but God does. And He will give you that grace and power through Christ. You're familiar with James 4:6. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I have been reading, as some of you know, some books recently on health and how to stay healthy. And many books talk about that there is a second brain. I never knew about a second brain. But some books talk about the second brain being where? In the gut. So some medical doctors are saying that since your spinal cord is connected to your gut, your gut is your second brain. Some even say it might be your first brain. Why do I talk about that? Well, they say that to have a healthy person, you have to have a healthy gut. That's where disease starts. You have to have a really healthy gut, a really healthy colon. Well, think about humility and prayer and gospel success and fighting sin this way. Humility is the healthy gut of prayer. Humility is the healthy gut of prayer. If you really want to be healthy, you have to start with your tummy. Well, humility is that healthy zone of prayer. And prayer is the healthy gut of a victorious spiritual warfare. If you're not praying, in other words, it's probably because you're not that humble. If you have a hard time with your prayer life, it's not because you're working too hard. It's not because of the relationship with your spouse. It's not because life is so tough. It's most likely because you're just not humble. And if you're not praying, then you're not going to have a healthy Christian life. And we see this with Paul. You can see every epistle, he's always praying. He's always praying, praying all the time. And he even encourages others, pray unceasingly. Humility is a healthy gut of prayer, and prayer is a healthy gut of victorious spiritual warfare. If you're not fighting on your knees for others, especially for gospel success, then you're not fighting as you should be. You're not praying as you should be. Well, the question then becomes, who needs this humility? Who should pray for humility? Now, there are some things in life maybe you don't need to pray for. Is there anybody here that doesn't need to be humble? I need to be more humble. Pastors and missionaries need large doses of humility. Do husbands need to be humble? Wives? Children? Co-workers? Neighbors, we can all grow in our humility. How do we become more humble? That is, we are thinking, remember, not simply less of ourselves, but less about ourselves and more about Jesus. How do we get to that place? We ask for it. We ask, Lord, can you grant me more humility? But that's a hard prayer, because as soon as you pray that, I suspect that that's a prayer request that God will answer, and He'll put you in a crucible of humility. He will help you to learn humility. And it's not always fun, but it is helpful. How do we overcome sin and temptation from Satan? We fight on our knees and we ask for others and we ask for ourselves, Lord, grant humility. Because when we're humble, we're not trusting in ourselves, but we're open to the power of God's grace and His love and seek to be dependent upon His strength. And this leads us then, secondly, and now we become more narrow with the text. This leads us to the second request, pray for liberty. That is, with speaking, pray for liberty. Not saying pray that you'll preach about liberty, that is, about political liberty, but with our speaking to have a liberty, a freedom, and speaking about the gospel of Christ. Look back at verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. You can translate it like this. It's a little bit wooden, but you can translate it like this. To me, that He would give a word and the opening of my mouth. to me, on my behalf, to me, that He, that is God, would give me a word in the opening of my mouth. There's been times when I've been at different churches, India and here in the U.S., and somebody might say, Tom, can you give us a word? Can you give us a word? And what they mean is, can I come up and preach the Word of God clearly and accurately? This is basically what Paul is asking for. This word in the New American Standard Bible is logos. And it's single. And it means that he could give a single word or a whole discourse. Lord, whether I'm giving a message or whether I'm just going to give a word, I need your grace in the opening of my mouth. That is verbally. He's not talking about inspiration, but when I open my mouth to speak, Lord, may I give the right word, the right way, the right timing. I need your grace for that. He's asking for enablement. God, grant me a word to speak that will be helpful for the gospel. You can see that because he says in verse 19 that I might make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, he's not asking necessarily, Lord, to make me eloquent. He's not saying that he wants to be Mr. Golden Mouth. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5, Paul is specifically talking about that he would not make it a practice to speak like professional Greek pulpiteers or verbal oral speech professionals. It was well known in Corinth and in Greek at that time that there were men, like, for example, if you had a birthday party, and this would be done, you could hire somebody that was a professional speak person, professional orator, and they would come to your party, and they would give a speech. You know, perhaps if we had a birthday party, maybe you would watch a movie, maybe you'd watch a football game, maybe you'd play video games. Well, for them, they didn't have those things, but they would hire a professional speaker that would come in and maybe he would talk about how great this birthday person is and just be a fantastic, fantastic speech. And he would say things just the right way in order to move and to manipulate people. And it was all pre-planned and very structured and highlighting certain points. And really, it could just grab and captivate people. And they'd be hired to do so. They were in persuasive words originating from earthly wisdom. And so Paul is saying he didn't want to get into that kind of speaking. Rather, he wanted to clearly present the cross. Now, you can read his epistles and see that he used rhetoric and he used argumentation. He used all kinds of different metaphors and illustrations to get across his points. But Paul in Ephesians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 2 is not saying pray that he could be the best orator the world has ever seen and that the whole crowd would be mesmerized by his words. That's not what he's saying. But rather, he could speak in such a way that God would give him the ability to be accurate, to be clear. This is liberty, that he could be clear and correct with the gospel. Now, in times past, people might pray, and I've had people pray and lay their hands on me and say, I pray the anointing of God would come down upon Tom this morning when he preaches. Other people might say, I pray that the unction, may Tom have unction from the Spirit of God. Other people might pray and say, Lord, I pray that you give Tom, Brett, John, George, whoever's preaching, enablement this morning. All those are different terms at what Paul is getting at in verse 19, what he's praying for. Another way to talk about it is liberty, that God would give to him. He's praying, pray that God gives to me in my speech, in the opening of my mouth, a word that is a message that I would have this facility. And we can see in Colossians and elsewhere to be clear, to be correct, this enablement. Now, why is Paul asking this? Does Paul know the gospel? Does Paul know the gospel? I think so. But yet, this person that knows the gospel better than we would is asking the church that he planted to pray that God would enable him to have a word to say. Have you ever had an opportunity to share the gospel and your mind goes blank? Has that happened to you? That's happened to me. Okay, great opportunity to share the gospel. What is that verse? Where'd that verse go? I don't know if that happened to the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul is humble enough to say, I need God to give me a word. It's not a word of revelation, but this facility, this liberty to remember and to recall the gospel that he can communicate it in a way that is clear and correct. But keep looking at verse 19, because when he talks about the gospel, he talks about what? To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Why does he say the mystery of the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the dead. And if you trust in him, as you turn from your sins, you can be forgiven and live and reign with Christ forever and be saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, you can be saved and forgiven. So what is this thing about the mystery of the gospel? Well, there's many mysteries in the Bible, and we can't get into all of them this morning, but basically the idea of mystery in the Bible is that something in the Old Testament was shrouded, some truth, but now in the New Testament it was fully revealed. In a context, I think what Paul is getting at is that he's going to have the opportunity. Remember, he's in prison, probably house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, and he's going to have the opportunity, most likely, to speak to Nero to give testimony. Already, the Praetorian guard, we know from the book of Philippians, has been hearing the gospel, and Paul's going to have this opportunity to speak at least to somebody in higher authority, to some great authority, probably Nero, about the truth. And he wants to tell the good news about the mystery of the gospel. What is this mystery? What was shrouded in the Old Testament, but now is made known in the New Testament? Well, according to the book of Ephesians, it would be that this crucified Israeli that died, rose again. And if you trust him, you can be forgiven and saved. But also this crucified Israeli, his name is Yeshua. He is the Messiah. He rose again. And actually, Nero, the truth of the matter is, he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the whole world and the whole universe is going to be summed up and ranked underneath him, including you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And from Genesis 3:15 onward, slowly and slowly more of who the Messiah would be as revealed, but the fullness of who that Christ would be and is not fully revealed into the New Testament. So I would submit that this is Paul's type of wordplay with the mystery here, even possibly understanding that in Asia Minor and especially in Rome, there were many mystery cults, many religions that would... This is a mystery, and if you have the special knowledge, and if you can get a hold of Diana and say these magical words, then you can have your blessing. And here Paul is going to be able to tell Nero that, rhetorically, that there's one key mystery, and that is that this obscure, unknown, somewhat, right, unknown, he's not this big person from Rome, but in Bethlehem. And he was a carpenter, and he lived a perfect life, and died on a cross, and rose again. And actually, he's your king, and he's your Lord, and he's going to reign over you forever and ever, and the whole universe is going to do his will. Would you trust him and kiss the Son? And so Paul then is praying that God give me the liberty that I could say that in a way that is clear, concrete, and correct. Liberty means freedom of speech. There's been times when I've preached and I've shared the gospel and things just come so quick and my mind is just zooming. It's just like, whoa, this is incredible. I'm going to keep going. And there are other times when I just, what in the world? What was that? I just dropped a big bomb. Oh, that's terrible. That can happen to all of us. And Paul was not perfect. He was an apostle, but he was a redeemed sinner. And so Paul is asking them to pray for liberty for him. Well, what about for you and I? What about for you and I? If Paul needed to pray this way, don't we need to pray this way? Do you pray this for me? I know some of you do. I talked to some of you about CAPE, clear, accurate, purposeful, earnest, that when I preach, I want to wear my CAPE. Clear, accurate, purposeful, earnest. And some of you, before I come to the pulpit, say, Tom, I'm praying you'd wear your cape. And I appreciate those prayers. All of you need to be praying for the preachers that you hear. Lord, give him liberty. May he wear his cape. Clear, accurate, purposeful, earnest. Lord, I pray that he would speak correctly and clearly by the power of your Spirit. But further, think about yourself. I'm not a person that naturally is a gifted speaker. You know, I'm not naturally entertaining. I'm not naturally given to stand up and make a big speech. And so my temptation can be, you know, some people are gifted in evangelism and some people just aren't. And I can make that an excuse. I'm not really a gifted speaker. And so that other person is, and so that's why they're more faithful in evangelism. But the reality is that we can pray for enablement. We can pray for liberty. I can pray, Lord, give me the ability to be clear and to be accurate. I can ask the Lord. You don't have to be a great speaker, but you do have to be a humble prayer warrior. To be able to have gospel success, you don't have to be a great speaker. You have to be a humble prayer warrior. Pray for humility. Pray for liberty. And that comes through praying, God, give me the grace to be clear and to be correct with your gospel, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray that for others. Number three. Pray for bravery. Pray for bravery. You pray for humility. Lord, make Tom humble. Make the elders humble. Make me humble most of all. Lord, give them liberty. Lord, give me liberty at sharing the gospel with family, with co-workers, with neighbors. Give me that freedom, Lord. I can talk about football. I can talk about politics. I can talk about nonsense. I'm free to do that. Lord, give me the freedom to talk about Christ. And he will. Third, pray for bravery. Look back at the text. Look at verses 19 and 20. To make known, the end of verse 19, to make known with boldness. And then verse 20, of which I'm an ambassador in chains. that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is a term, boldness. The Greek can be bold, it can be confidence, and it can be even openness. So it is this idea that because you're confident in the Lord, you can be open and bold about the truth of the gospel. It's the idea of rather than being a coward, you're going to be courageous. Do you know the Bible talks about those that are cowards go to hell? It says cowards will go to hell in the book of Revelation. God doesn't want us to be a coward, but He wants us to be courageous. And it's not being loud. It's not being rude. Here in verses 19 to 20, when Paul prays, Lord, he's asking for prayer that you would give me, Lord, boldness. He doesn't mean necessarily to make him loud or make me rude or that I would be the center of attention, but rather that he would speak freely because he's not intimidated. That is, boldness is not yelling. Boldness is not yelling at somebody or getting in somebody's face, but rather it's you're not going to yield to the intimidation factor, and instead you're going to speak the truth with love. I told you recently that I was bold with this colt that came to the front door, and I can be unbalanced. I can be really, bold and brave and maybe next time just not so much. May God give us all consistency. But these people came to the door and I had to leave, and what I said was truth, but my attitude could have been a little bit different because I was basically, I have to go someplace and you're part of a false satanic cult and you think you're going to die and become God. You're not. You're all going to hell. Unless you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell forever and ever. Would you trust Jesus right now? I have to go. Bye. I had to go. I really had to go. So that was a type of boldness, but I could have had more love and gentleness, and maybe they could have received it a little bit better. God can use that. So I'm using that as an illustration that being loud and being in somebody's face is not necessarily boldness. There may be an occasion for that, but being bold is you're not going to hold back the truth. You're not going to change the truth because you love God and you love them. And so you're going to speak clearly and correctly. Now, I don't always have the opportunity, but as I preach on a passage, I try to listen to some other sermons on it. And one preacher was saying Paul was praying for boldness because he had to deal with a fear factor in his own life. Paul was praying for boldness because he could get really afraid. Because in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, what does he say? What does he say? Well, if you read that verse, he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. However, I would say it's wrong to deduce from 1 Corinthians 2, 3 that Paul had a problem with the fear of man, which this preacher was saying. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 is saying that Paul, when he was with the Corinthians, he wasn't this paid off pulpiteer, professional orator that was coming in and speaking with bravado and self-confidence. But rather, he was depending upon the Lord and not himself. It wasn't that he was afraid of the Corinthians. He was rebuking them. Rather, he was afraid of God. You can remember Paul in Galatians chapter 2 confronted Peter and others. I don't think Paul was that afraid. You can remember in the book of Acts, he was standing before the high priest and other priests, and he spoke so boldly. What did they do? They slapped him in the face. Paul was so bold that he was beaten many times by rods. He was beat up for his boldness. So just because Paul says, pray for me to be bold, doesn't mean that he dealt with fear. Just to say that differently. It doesn't mean that he had a sinful problem with always being afraid. He was tempted, I'm sure, like we are. But remember in Philippians chapter 3, it talks about how he was zealous. The Apostle Paul probably had a problem with too much zeal, maybe overreacting at times. Why do I bring this out? Because if Paul, who was normally bold, who was normally brave, asks for more boldness, then shouldn't we? If Paul, who was an apostle and was so brave that he was martyred for the gospel, if he asks for boldness, then shouldn't we also ask for boldness? Remember, most likely he was going to stand up before Nero and to give a testimony of the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 20, of which I am an ambassador in chains. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if you know Jesus, then you too are an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 20. All of us are ambassadors to be bold for Jesus. Again, bold doesn't mean loud and rude, but you're not going to submit to the fear factor. You're not going to be intimidated. Instead, you're going to speak clearly, correctly, with love, the truth about the gospel. But note also in verse 20 what he says, as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. That is, Paul is saying, not just does he have an opportunity, he has an obligation. He has an obligation because he's an apostle. He has an obligation also because he's a new creation. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, he should walk as a new creation. But all of us also, though we're not apostles, we are ambassadors and we are new creations. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we should walk in them. So then all of us have an obligation to be bold with the gospel. And sometimes I think in Christianity, we can say, oh, I missed that opportunity. I had an opportunity to share the gospel and I blew it. Well, that's true, but it's not just an opportunity. There is an opportunity to share the gospel, but there is also a what? An obligation to speak the gospel and to speak it clearly and correctly without changing the gospel because you're intimidated. There's an obligation to have courage to speak the truth. It's the same Lord, the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same gospel. God will be with me. Christ will be with me as he was with the Apostle Paul. And so we all have this obligation. Not just an opportunity. So pray for bravery. Pray to be bold. What is this boldness? Again, speaking clearly, correctly, not changing any part of the truth of the gospel, and speak it in love. And then finally, number 4, pray for priority. Pray for priority. Humility, liberty, bravery, priority. As we look at this text and in its context and draw back a little bit, what is Paul praying for? He's praying for focus. He's praying, help me, the focus is to focus on the gospel and to speak the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he's thanking the saints in Philippi and he says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Chapter 1, verse 19. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is, the Holy Spirit of God is going to give me strength through your prayers. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation. What is his earnest expectation? What is his hope? That I'll be out of prison so I can watch their wrestling match. No. That I won't be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will be exalted in me, whether by my life or by my death. That's the Apostle Paul's focus. It's Christ and the exaltation of Christ, the gospel success, and him and with the whole Praetorian Guard, and with Nero, and the whole world, that Christ would be lifted up. That is, he wants to help others to find and follow Jesus. That's what he's asking. Lord, I want these believers in Ephesus to pray that I could be, that I would have the humility and the liberty and the bravery, priority to help others to find and follow Jesus. It doesn't mean you can't pray about other things. Paul had all kinds of issues. Again, you can look at Philippians chapter 1, and people are mocking him and slandering him and saying all kinds of lies about him. Certainly he had physical problems because he had been beaten up so much. You can read 2 Timothy chapter 4. There were people that he had discipled that had turned against him, and he needed people to come and bring coats for him in a later on different imprisonment. But certainly he had different physical needs. But he's saying that keep the main thing, to help others to find and follow Christ. Again, it's not that you can't pray about other things, right? The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But Jesus also says, pray what? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So it's not just our physical needs, but we pray for the movement and the success of the gospel. The gospel priority. Your will be done, your kingdom come. That is, with my kids, with Thomas and Ellie, I want to be sure that they have every physical thing that they need to be a healthy and fully equipped young man and young woman. But the highest priority is that I live and teach them in such a way that by God's grace, they can find and follow Jesus. For marriage, as a husband, my role is, yes, to provide for the physical necessities of my wife, without forgetting that also I'm to disciple her, to help her to find, and to, my wife knows the Lord, but to follow Jesus. But in my neighborhood, and my friends, and at work, in my relatives, you know, I always want to reach out and love them physically where I can, and to meet needs. But ultimately, the highest priority is what? That I help them to find and follow Jesus. It's not that we can't pray about other things. Jesus, the whole Bible says what? Cast all your cares upon God, for He cares for you. So we pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, pray about everything. But in the midst of that, I never ever forget that the priority is that people would find and follow Jesus, that they would treasure Jesus above all things and follow Him. That must be a running dynamic in our prayers. So how do you fight to win against temptation and sin? We need to fight to win. How do you fight to win? You fight on your knees. And that means we pray. And we pray about everything. But especially, we want to prioritize this praying that the gospel would have priority in people's lives. Why is that, though? Why is it that the Apostle Paul ends by talking about his own prayer request? What is the point of it? Is it part of an argument? This is the Spirit of God that is writing the text, and the Apostle Paul is writing what the Spirit of God is saying to write. So why did God put this here? I think for this reason. If you and I are praying for others, but especially praying for gospel success in others, then we're going to be more concerned about success of the gospel than satisfying our own lusts. If we are overcome and concerned about people prizing Christ and living for Jesus, and so we're really praying about that fervently and about all the other needs, but always this dynamic of, Lord, help this person to know Jesus. Help this person to grow in Jesus, Lord. Do it, Lord. Please, for your glory, Lord, do it. And we're fighting that way on our knees. Then we're going to be less concerned about satisfying our own lusts And instead, we're going to be more consumed about people delighting in God. Now, I don't know if you counted. I didn't count. How many times in this sermon did I say success? I kept saying that over and over again. Success, success, success. Well, what is gospel success? Fight on your knees for gospel success. What is success? It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness to humbly and clearly speak the gospel of Christ boldly. That is success. When you humbly ask for liberty and bravery with the gospel, that itself is success. It's not a list of the people that you've won to Christ or how many times you've shared the gospel, but rather success is where you are seeking to be an instrument for God to use. And you're faithful. Not perfect, but you're faithful. This morning, will you ask for liberty? Will you say, Lord, give me liberty and give me bravery with the gospel. Humbly, Lord, may that be a priority in my life. Would you pray that this morning? And when you pray that, is God going to say yes or no? I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's going to answer that prayer with a big yes. Because that's His will. That we would all speak the gospel with clear words, never compromising the truth, and with boldness. Pray for it and see what the Lord will do. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this truth. Lord, we thank You that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who didn't need to be humble, was brave, and had the liberty to say what needed to be said. And kept to His priority. He came not to be served, but to serve. And gave His life as a ransom. Lord, help us to pray this way. To pray this way for ourselves, for others. And even to see these qualities, Lord, grow in our own lives. And the preachers, Lord, most of all.